All right, and so about a month ago, actually, I think we ended our study of 1 Peter. Didn't realize we were ending it, but we just haven't been able to get back to it because of things going on in prayer times that we've taken on Wednesday nights. And so, again, I'm glad I can get back to it here this Sunday morning. In a physical family, God adds to our family, and it's amazing to us that, you know, you got this person in your family, you just can't imagine life without them. I mean, if you were to stop and think, what would life be like if this child hadn't come along or something like that? It's just hard to fathom something like that. And that's much the same in a church family, that God brings people into our church family. And of course, there's times where people move on and things like that, but you can't imagine life without that person because they become such an important part of that family. And so every person who joins the family of God is special. Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And it's a local church. It was a church in Jerusalem. And I mean, they're bursting at the seams, I guess, because on that day, 3,000 people got saved. But they become a part of that local assembly. And that's what God is doing here and God has done here is he brings people and he puts them into this church. It's not just a local assembly, but it is the body of Christ. The Bible speaks about it in that terminology. Acts 5:14 says, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, added to the Lord. Think about that statement. I mean, that's the again, that body of believers, that group that identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 11:24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Again, that understand the body of Christ, the spiritual aspects of that, but yet there's also the local assembly aspects of that as well. So when you got saved, God put you into a local body, praise God, and here at our church is obviously Free Baptist Church here. And so God has done that for a reason. And so we ought to be the very best members of that body that we possibly can be by God's grace. And what we looked at, if you can remember, we're going back again quite a ways, we looked at the idea of being a good sport, having that good interpersonal relationships with others that our inner assembly that God desires us to have, and very specifically having character traits in our life that make it work really well in the body. So we talked about be loving, all right? So we lay aside all malice. So it's that idea of I got a grudge against you and I'm going to get even with you. We set that aside. We don't have that, and that helps us have good relationships. Be honest. Peter speaks about setting aside all guile, okay? Guile is deceit. That's going to hurt a relationship. And many relationships are hurt very much by that. We need to speak the truth, right, with one another. Then be genuine. Hypocrisies are also bad for an assembly, all right? So you want to set aside those things, anything like that, that would be, you know, one thing at church, something else at home. We ought to be the same at home as we are at church. And so set aside hypocrisies. Be content, all right? Set aside envies. Envy is looking at something saying, I want to have that. If I don't have that, it's not fair that you have that. I don't have that. That ought not be the spirit of certainly our church. We ought to be rejoiced if somebody gets ahead. Be kind, right? All evil speaking, set those things aside. And back then, a month ago when we were looking at it, we talked about that put off, put on principle. So Peter gave the put off and I gave the put on. So he said, set this aside, set this aside, set this aside, set this aside, so you can have a good church family. And we looked at the opposite of that, put this on, put this on, put this on, because that's the opposite of what he was saying to put off, all right? And so that was about being a good sport. But continuing on from there, and this is where we get into new information here. So we're in 1 Peter chapter, I think, 2 and verse 2, all right, is where we're at. And so the second thing is be a healthy believer. We ought to be a healthy believer. And so verse 2 says, as newborn babes. And Peter's using a picture that's a very biblical picture about somebody. When somebody gets saved and gets added to the church like we're talking about, they are in spiritual infancy. And if they haven't been born, they don't have spiritual life. Does that make sense? I mean, they don't have anything yet. They can't really be a part of the church because they don't have spiritual life, and you have to have spiritual life to be a part of the body of Christ. Okay, so it's a very biblical analogy. Jesus said it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and the story is that, the Pharisee Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Nicodemus was a ruler. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a man that, if you were to look at him, most people would say that is a religious man. And a lot of people would say that is a godly man, but he wasn't a godly man. He knew about God, but he didn't know God personally because he'd never received righteousness from God, okay? So he's a sinner just like everybody else, still in their sin. Somebody that would, if they were to die, they would stand before God. God would condemn them to hell for all eternity because their sin has not been taken care of by the power of God, okay? So Nicodemus looked like a good guy, looked like a godly guy. He was a religious man, but he wasn't saved yet. And Jesus answered, he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, you got to have this thing about being born again, this new life that God can give. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so, somebody is born into this world, they're born water birth. You know, if you go to the hospital and you've got, you know, a pregnant woman there and her water breaks, that's going to mean that baby's coming. Why? Because that baby's surrounded by water. That's water birth. But you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Okay, so there's two types of birth that the Bible speaks about. And so there is physical birth, water birth, and then there is spiritual birth. And that's what we're talking about. You've got to have spiritual birth. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had been born physically. But Nicodemus had not been born again. He didn't have spiritual life. Again, he looked religious. He knew about God. If you asked him, do you believe in God? He'd say, yes. Do you go to church? Yes. Do you seek to pray to God? Yes. I mean, he did all these things, but that did nothing for him regarding his salvation. What he needed was what God could give him about him being born again. Okay, born by the Spirit of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Because he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this is a good way that it's been said. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. So every single one of us, I'm looking out at live people today, and so I look at you and I say, you have been born physically. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But what I don't know by looking at you is, have you been born again? Was there a time where you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Born again means you looked at the cross and what Christ did when he died on the cross for your sin. You recognized that he paid the complete price for your sin. You recognized that you're a sinner on your way to hell without Christ, and that if you were to stand before God, no matter if you've been baptized, no matter if you've been a part of a church, no matter if you've done all these things, that based on those things, God would not let you into heaven. But that Christ had to pay the price for your sin. He paid it all. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. And that you by faith looked at that at some point in your life and you said something like this to God. God, I am a sinner, but your son Jesus died for me. He paid the price for my sin. And right now I'd like to receive him as my Savior. Will you please forgive me of my sin and save me? And by faith, you trusted in God at that moment that what he had promised to do, he would do. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, so what we're talking about is this. We've got the body of Christ, which is born-again believers. For somebody to become a part of that, they've got to receive God's gift of everlasting life. It's by faith. So there has to be that time where they reach out and say, God, I want to receive that. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Please forgive me of my sin and save me, okay? Okay, so when you have physical life and spiritual life, it's similar in this sense. It is infancy when you first get saved, so it's new life. And to sustain that life, what's a child have to do? They have to eat, right? And that's what Peter's speaking about in this text. He's saying, just like that infant, you've got to eat to have sustenance and to sustain your life. I remember when our children were born, the doctors were always keen on weighing them. You know, and you might think, what, are they just curious, you know, about what a kid weighs? No, they know this, that if that child isn't putting on weight, that that's very scary, right? Because to be healthy and to be vibrant, that child needs to be able to put on that weight and to be growing. It's the same thing for us as believers. It's not enough for somebody just to get saved and then just to kind of exist there. They got to eat. They got to grow. They got to put on some spiritual weight, as it were, and to have a healthy life. And by the way, backsliding is a biblical term. I've been reading my Bible, and I think I'm in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel mentions it, I think, several times, or Jeremiah did. I just read through Jeremiah. My people are bent on backsliding. And what's that mean? It's a biblical term. It means they're going back away from God instead of facing forward and growing and finding more about God and becoming more for God. Instead, they've reverted to what almost they were before they came to God, right? And so we don't want that. We want to be somebody that is really growing. And so how do we do that? Well, keep hungering for God's word, okay? Have an appetite for the word of God. And so as newborn babes, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, okay? A mammal is a vertebrate animal which is nourished by milk from their mom, okay? So, and it's amazing to see a newborn, like lamb or something. You're out in the Pentland Hills and lambing season's on. It's like a nursery out there. It's just incredible, all these little lambs. And lambs are really fun to watch. You know, almost like a puppy jumping around and so happy and stuff. But when they're born, what do? Immediately, as soon as they're born, they get up onto their feet. And immediately, they're looking for their mom. And they're going to nurse. And they're going to get that milk. And that milk is going to begin to nourish them and to strengthen them. It's just like an amazing natural response that God has put into his creation. It's unnatural and dangerous if a newborn mammal does not desire milk. If they don't have an appetite for it, that's a problem. Why? Because they're going to die. They're not going to flourish if they don't have that appetite. Again, if you're not saved today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I could say this. You're definitely not going to have an appetite, as it were, for the truth of the Word of God, because you can't really understand it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You first have to put your faith in Jesus, receive this gift of everlasting life. Get saved, then you've got life. But it would be a very sad thing today if somebody's saved, but they don't have that taste, they don't have that appetite for the word of God, because that's dangerous. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Matthew 4:4, "But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And really, that's us as a Christian. We walk by faith. And so what sustains us and meets our needs on that journey as we're following after God is that appetite for the word of God. As God feeds us, gives us what we need to take that next step of faith and to go on for God and to grow in our walk with God. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, as I praise God for his ability to work in somebody's heart where they might get saved and they're like, man, I just want to make my family, I just want to make my life like what God desires my family and my life to be. That's a great thing, right? That's an appetite for the word of God. I just hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm not a chef, all right? But if I was, I would look with sadness upon fast food restaurants. If I was really, I mean, a good chef, I think I'd look at the golden arches in a different way, you know, than I do not being a chef. But if that was me, I mean, I'd look at that and I'd think, you know, I know how to make food incredibly good. And I know McDonald's can get you by, and I'm not against McDonald's, by the way. I worked there for like 4 or 5 years, all right? And I think they're a great employer and things like that. But, you know, but that is that incredibly good food, or is it good enough? It's quick. A good chef also wants to make things incredibly healthy. Again, he'd look at that and think, if you have a lifestyle eating there, that's going to hurt you. But if you come to my restaurant every day, you're going to be doing well because I'm going to feed you with things that are nutritious and things that are real. A good chef back in the day was very organic, right? They raised it. They butchered it. It was everything done at home. They put it there. No additives, no preservatives or anything. I mean, it was just really good stuff. And so again, fast food must make him very sad. It's cheap, easy, not good for you. But Think about this. The appetite for truth in our day, spiritual truth, is it fast food or is it gourmet? See, it's fast food. Now, it ought to be gourmet. It ought to be people saying, I want the rich things of God. I want the good things of God. I want the meat from the Word of God. I have a hunger for, don't feed me the junk, the quick stuff, the stuff that's going to satisfy me very, you know, just fast food type stuff. Give me the stuff that's real. People want cheap and easy spiritual food. They have no appetite for Bible doctrine. They have very little appetite for Bible practice. I'm talking about this morning evangelical churches, churches with born-again people in it. You know, they don't really want too heavy of anything to do with really practical godliness. Back in the day, they used to call it piety. And I mean, they like Christian manners, they would look at it and say, you know, what can I put on in my life that would be better, that would be more Christ-like, be more God-honoring? In our day, it's like, I don't really care about that. They would say, I want to know what the Word of God says about this. Doesn't matter if it steps on my toes. Tell me what the Bible says about biblical womanhood. Tell me what it says about biblical manhood. Tell me what it says about raising children in the fear of God. Tell me what it says about the church, the body of Christ. My responsibilities within the church, the body of Christ. Tell me what the Bible says about giving. Tell me what the Bible, you know, see what I'm saying? I mean, I can either be somebody that, I just shall, just good enough, just get enough to get by, or I could be somebody that says, no, I really desire to know what God says about that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Okay, in other words, these are people that are born again. I mean, the time will come where they're going to cast it aside, I guess. I mean, because I see it today, and I don't look at everybody that's walking in a way that I look at and say, that is contrary to Christ. That is not like Christ. That is a church that is defiled. They are away from God. But I do not look at them and say, but they're not saved. Sadly, many of them I look at and say, but they're saved. But the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they'll be like, Pastor, can't we just have a little alcohol? Pastor, can't we just have a little bit of the world? A little bit of that music that, I mean, it's just kind of fun, Pastor. I know they're immodest and they're shaking their bodies around in an ungodly way. But hey, you know, this is the 21st century. Pastor, can we just have a bit more of this? Can we just back up a little bit? Just kind of take it a little easier. And the Bible says they're going to seek to themselves, heap to themselves teachers. They're going to get their own teachers. They'll teach what they want them to teach because they've got itching ears. They just want their ears scratched like that good old dog, you know, that just loves to come and have its ears scratched. And listen, I don't want ever in our church people to think, well, all we do when we come to church is, I mean, it's just always heavy. I pray that God, by his grace, would make this a place where it's encouraging and it's refreshing and strength-giving, where we gather around each other, we're on the same side, and just build each other up in the faith. But church ought to be also a place where we look at and say, that's God's standard. It's not going to change. We're going to obey God, right? And so, but they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables, okay? And so Peter's against that. He's like, hey, get an appetite for the Word of God. That's going to be something that'll suit you well in life. And as a believer, that'll be just what you need, okay? So keep hungering for God's Word, and then keep growing, that you may grow thereby. If you don't eat, you don't thrive, and if you don't thrive, you may perish, right? So, I mean, that's the logic that Peter is using. Like, you got to have this appetite because it is vital for you. Listen, it's not just me, but I impact my family, do I not? If I'm not a godly dad, how does that impact my wife? How does that impact my kids? If my wife isn't a godly wife, how does that impact me? How does that impact our kids? If we have ungodly kids, how does that impact us? So, I mean, in a sense, we all impact each other. And certainly as a Christian family, we all impact each other. And so we want to encourage each other and strengthen each other. Look, thrive and follow God. The BBC had an article here in October about the Somalia drought. And it was witnessing a two-year-old's death from hunger. A reporter, Andrew Harding, said after 2 days in a small Somali hospital, Abdulwali Abdi seemed to be groping his way towards some sort of recovery. The two-year-old still weighed just 10 pounds, 2 ounces, 4.6 kilograms. Not much more than a healthy newborn. But he had the energy to moan now. And his mother, Hawa, sat beside him on the bed in the border town of Dalo, feeding her two-month-old daughter and making hopeful plans to return to their makeshift camp on the dusty outskirts. "It's encouraging," said Fatuma Mohammed, a senior nurse and administrator from Kenya, as she paced around the 17-bed stabilization ward with its 17 infants all wrestling with malnutrition and with the various diseases that keep it company here on the dry, thorny plains of southern Somalia as the country grapples with its worst drought in 40 years. And then further in the article, it says, "Sadly, Abdulwali Abdi's body temperature plummeted, and soon his heart stopped beating. He passed away." And the doctor said, "It's so sad and painful when you witness something that can be prevented and can be corrected very easily," all right? So the doctor looked at it and said, "That's grievous." Why? Because all that child needed was what? Nourishment. And that's horrible today to think that there's places in the world where there are people physically dying because they're not nourished. But what is, I guess, almost sadder still in a spiritual sense is that there are people that are dying spiritually because they're not eating of the Word of God. That a child could have a spiritually almost dead parent, in a sense, away from God, turn their back on God, unfaithful to God, because they got out of the book, they got out of the presence of God, they walked away from God instead of eating of the truth of God. That's very sad, right? Now, praise God, what's the remedy? Eat. Get there, get the Word of God, make that a primary thing. And, you know, we understand today, we set the table, we get that set, and we go home, and we're going to eat because we understand we got to eat physically. Let's understand as a church that one of the greatest things that we could do for our family is just to feed on the Word of God ourselves, feed on the Word of God at church, feed on the Word of God continually, that we're taking it in, meditating on it, because that's going to give us good spiritual health. Now, as Peter's challenging him, he says, "Hey, eat, have a good appetite for spiritual things." But then he says this, "Only if God's been good to you," all right? Only if God has done something in your life, then understand that I'm saying this to you, okay? Because he goes on to say this, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you've come and tasted of God's goodness, then he says, don't stop eating, all right? If you've tasted of God's goodness. So have a grateful heart, tasting that the Lord is gracious. If you've truly been born again, all right, you ought to be growing and to be hungry if you have that life. You know, as parents, we know what it's like to have a child that has a picky eater, all right? Occasionally you get a child like that. It's just all the other kids, they'll eat kind of whatever, but certain things, maybe it's for different kids, maybe it's different things. It's just difficult to get them to eat that. And so as a parent, you might say something like this. You might say, you know, your mom has worked hard to prepare that meal for you, right? She's labored to set that table for you. You be grateful and you eat what you've got there. You might say there's many less fortunate in the world. Like we're talking about that story of that young man that passed away because he didn't have food. You've got not only food, but you've got good food, and you could eat of that food. We might say something that, don't you know your mom loves you? She's not going to give you something to kill you, all right? It's not going to poison you. It's good. Mom knows, you know, she loves you, and it's best for you. You know, it's almost sad that Peter has to present an argument to get people to eat God's word. He's telling them, look, have a good appetite, like a newborn babe, desire the word of God. But then he has to say to them, look, something like this. Don't you know that what God did to provide this meal? If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Because if we understood today that for us to have what God desires us to have, to grow in our walk with God, the Savior had to leave the glory of heaven and come to a sin-cursed earth. He had to walk through all the filth that's in this world as a holy, perfectly holy man, that he had to get up and have those early morning prayer times, and all the ways that he suffered before he got to the cross, let alone the cross and the crucifixion and everything that he did and rising from the dead. Why did he do that? To set the table, right? And so we ought to look at that and say, wow, I mean, Is it a burden for me to get out a Bible? Is it a burden for me to go to church, get to the house of God? Listen, it ought to be something I look at in that and say, God has done so much to set the table. We could also consider the incredible privilege that we have of eating it. Do you know today that there are a lot of places where people get up and they travel for hours to get to church? There's places where people are meeting in secrecy because the government's going to bust in the door, and I mean, it's going to get really bad. And just think how we take it for granted. If the church is meeting and I can make it, maybe I'll make it. But to understand that we have liberty here to sit in the house of God, to be here, to worship God. There's nobody going to bust into this place and break up this meeting. And we can take whatever time that we need to feast on the Word of God. And there's some people, again, in some countries, they're just starving for the Word of God. To have anybody, let alone somebody that's trained to stand up and to share the Word of God and to open it with God's people, I guess we could say, just like we would to our kid, don't you understand that there are people today that have far less than you, and you're looking at this good food, and you're, whatever reason you've got that you're griping about eating it, set it aside, because understand this, it is a privilege to be here and to feast on God. And then, don't you understand the goodness of God? You know, as the Word of God comes, and again, it steps on our toes, and people may think, I don't want to eat that, because that hurts, that bothers me. I don't really want to know that my entertainment is bad. I don't really want to know that my habits are bad. I don't want to really know that I'm not being as godly a dad as I need to be, or as a godly a mom as I need to be, or as godly a child as I need to be. I don't really want to know that, but we ought to say, you know what? God meant it unto good, right? This is for me. This is going to help me. This is going to make my marriage better. This is going to make my family better. This is going to make my church better. We ought to look at it and say, you know what? I got an appetite for that because that's from God, and I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I know God is good, so I'm going to eat what God's given. And so Peter says, wow, you know what? Make sure you take that in so that you could grow, so that you could be healthy, so that you could be a strong believer, and so have a grateful heart. And so, how grateful our hearts should be today for the incredible privilege that God has given to us. And so we looked at, again, just briefly, I recapped that principle, be a good sport. We looked at be a healthy believer. I'm not going to get into the next section because it would take us too much time. But what we're going to look at this Wednesday night, okay, because this is our Wednesday night study that I'm sharing this morning. But this Wednesday night, we're going to look at be a good building stone. As somebody gets saved, they get brought into the house of God as part of the church. Again, we want to be the best part we could be. So Peter's going to speak about being a good, solid block, basically, in the building of God. And so I encourage you, if you can make it Wednesday night, we'll continue on with this study there. And I look forward to sharing that at that time. All right, let's go ahead and go to Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just take this truth and put it deep into our hearts and minds, that as a believer, we've got to be nourished. And Father, the truth could be today that somebody would look at their life and say, you know, Pastor, if I were honest, I don't read my Bible during the week. Now, Father, if they don't, then they're malnourished. And Father, if they're malnourished, they're very weak spiritually. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And Father, there's just no way that somebody could be a healthy believer and living in victory if they're not in the Word of God. And so, Father, I pray in our hearts just now, we might have to go to you and ask your forgiveness and get out our Bibles and begin to read our Bibles daily. Father, there might be some that don't have family devotions, don't read the Bible together as spouses or with children. And again, Father, that doesn't lead to healthy Christianity or healthy families. And so maybe that would be the thing, to covenant before God to say, we are going to have Bible reading times as a family. Father, some may have to look at it and say, you know, the church is meeting a lot more times than I'm coming. Maybe I don't have the appetite for the Word of God that I need to have. and I could come to church more often than I do, and maybe the Spirit of God would speak to some hearts about that, to be more faithful to the services where the Word of God is being set forth, it's being presented. It's not this preacher that needs people to come or wants people to come. Father, just I would just think this, you know, the chef is really God, the one that's given it to us to God. It's being dispensed at these times because that's the way we do it as a church, but Father, it's from God. And so I pray, Father, there might be some that would think, you know, by God's grace, if there's not a providential hindrance, I can be more faithful to the house of God so that I could be fed better, the Word of God, so I could be a better husband, so I could be a better wife, so that we could have a stronger family. And Father, it relates to our church, and that's where Peter's going. Peter's speaking about having a strong church. And Father, a strong church meets together. A strong church gets together around the Word of God. A strong church says, Pastor, you just be faithful to the Word of God and teach and preach what God says, and let the chips fall where they may, because what we need more than anything is what God says. And Father, I pray that for our church, that that would truly be the desire of our heart, that we wouldn't be a part of those that are going to fire the preacher that would be so bold as to preach the truth of the Word of God. But Father, that we would deal with our heart severely when when the problem's with us. Now, Father, I do pray if somebody is not saved, they've never been born again, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, maybe this morning they understand that. And Father, I just pray that they would make that known to somebody here at church and ask to get saved. And Father, that they would just, by faith, look at what Christ did and receive God's gift of everlasting life. And certainly, Father, we're not going to have an appetite for spiritual things until we are saved, until we have spiritual life. And so, Spirit of God, bless His truth to our hearts today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.